What name could contain such a glory? In the cool breezes of Eden, wrought from the infant earth, one arose, the voice of his creator speaking his identity to life. Adam, man. And as heaven waited short with breath, the creator spoke yet another, Eve, mother of all the living. So it was with Abraham, named in the promise as the father of nations. Peter, the rock upon which the church would stand. The name called to life the destiny within. The name set the stage for all that was to come. And unto us a child was born. And what name could contain his glory? For he was mighty God, as the universe gasped into being, flinging rays of light from his presence to pierce the void, to shatter the shadows to a tapestry of color. And he is mighty God, shattering our darkness, revealing our light, our truth in him. He was everlasting Father when orphaned Israel needed a father's touch. When we, with grief-stricken cheeks, need the embrace of one who never leaves. When we have lost our way to dark horizons, it is our everlasting Father who lights the way home. He is Prince of Peace. When, like Elijah, we need the still small voice in the turmoil's midst. When, like David, we need the melodies of his presence to soothe our troubled minds. He is sanctuary within our trials. Shepherd guiding us to still waters. And yes, he is wonderful counselor. God who gives counsel in the chaos, crafting disorder into calm and failure into beauty. He is a voice for the voiceless. He is dignity for the stateless soul. It is he who raised up a lowly shepherd to become a king. He who took the fishermen of Galilee and made them leaders of history. It is the counselor who redeems our lost years, breaking chains that have kept dreams imprisoned and joy confined. The name reaches across eternity, exclaimed by the splendors of galaxies, sung by the passions of angels, roared in heaven's fervor, exalted in creation's unfettered rejoicing. What name could contain him? What title? What soul renown? For this is our wonderful counselor. This is our mighty God. This is our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. What name could contain Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh, the great I am? What name could contain the Word of Life, the Light of the World, the King of Kings, the Lord of all? We bow to the name that holds every other in its matchless worth. What name could contain such a glory? What name but Jesus? We cry Jesus. We cry holy is the name.
The name. I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed this series as we've been in Isaiah 9, looking through each of these names that were given some 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. Here we are seeing Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then today we get to look at the name Prince of Peace. But before we get into this, I just want to ask, have you all but just been experiencing the most peaceful Christmas season so far? Isn't it funny how so often our Christmas season, and we're talking about the Prince of Peace today, is actually wrought with a lot of chaos? Right, I don't know about you, but I can say that with quite a bit of authority, as we just graduated two boys, but we still have five at home. And between the sickness that goes around, between our two-year-old, who is a little, basically a tornado on, you know, with footy pajamas, little Luke, I got Oliver, who's, you know, asked about 4,000 questions a day, sometimes gusts of 6,000, but, you know, on average. And then you got in the Christmas season, which is all exciting, and you add in the sugar that is contained, and pretty soon we're at the Buddy Elf, you know, the four major food groups, right? Candy, candy canes, candy corn, and of course, syrup. Poor Becky, right? She has a full house of boys during the season. There is no silent night. There is only silent moments when Luke decides to throw a toy across the room, and everyone's like, slow motion, no! Silent night does not happen a lot at our house. But, you know, here we are today talking about the Prince of Peace, and I was just thinking about either Jesus did a really bad job at our house being the Prince of Peace, or maybe perhaps we misunderstand what really is the Prince of Peace and what is his role in doing. I'm going to say it's probably the latter. And so, all kidding aside, as we look into this series today, what I want to do is look at these names once again, because if we miss the idea of the Prince of Peace, we really do miss the heart of what Christmas is all about. For a child is born to us, a son is given, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And just to recap, as we talked about the Wonderful Counselor, this name being Wonderful Counselor, he isn't just a helpful guide or a teacher, he is the source of wisdom. And so when life doesn't make sense, when you feel overwhelmed, when you don't know what to do next, he is the one who knows the way forward. In week two, we talked about being Mighty God, and he is not just this distant deity, but he is the warrior king who came to fight for his people. And so when we're facing giants, when we're facing the impossible, when we're feeling powerless, he is the one that holds heaven and earth in his hands. Sean last week did a great job talking about Everlasting Father, and it's not just this temporary fix. He is the Father that never leaves, that never fails, that never stops loving. And so in moments where you might feel abandoned, when you might feel afraid, when you're, you know, really just need someone to care for you and love on you, he is the one who never lets go. And so as we look at today, this idea of the Prince of Peace, again, some 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth, it's helpful to know the context of what Isaiah was speaking these words into in the chaos of God's people as the northern kingdom of Israel was needing so much peace in their life. Let's take a look.
Isaiah's audience was watching their world fall apart. The Assyrian Empire was destroying the northern kingdom, terror was everywhere, their leaders had failed them, and the future looked hopeless. They weren't thinking about the inner calm or stress management, they were thinking about survival. They wanted peace from their enemies, peace from their fear, peace from their chaos, peace from their violence. And God promised them a prince, a ruler, who would bring peace.
Jesus. Jesus is the name. He is the one that's supposed to be bringing this peace. And so as you consider the context of Isaiah 9 and what he's saying here in these names, they needed all the peace they could get because they were living in such an unpeaceful time. And so as you read this name, Prince of Peace in English, we have to do a little bit of digging because we want to understand what does the Prince of Peace really mean in its original context in Hebrew. And so in Hebrew, the word sar equals the name prince. But I would just say that perhaps the name prince, if you're like me at least, and if you're not, that which hopefully you're not, that's probably better. When I think of the name prince, I don't think of anything overly positive. I kind of think of like entitled rich kids who've been pampered and protected their whole life. That's kind of where my mind goes when I think about prince. That is fortunately not the word sar, as far as actually its meaning. It means active ruler with authority. Now, think of military commander, right? Think about military general. We see several examples of this throughout the Old Testament. I won't give you a lot of these verses, but in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings especially, the word sar is brought up many times to describe the commander of the army. And so as you read through that, right, there's this idea that there is a ruling authority that they have. One of my favorite examples of this is in Joshua 5, where Joshua is nearing Jericho, and he meets an angel with his sword drawn. And the angel says, "I am the Tsar of the Lord's army. I am the commander of the Lord's army." So you begin to get this idea that this isn't just passive royalty, being a prince. This is active leadership. This is someone who commands and governs with authority. And so to understand now, connecting the dots to Isaiah 9, this child to be born, this child will be the governing authority of peace itself. I love how Timothy Keller highlights this in the book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. He says, Jesus is not a distant king who sends his armies to do his work while he sits on his throne. He leads the charge himself. He is the commander who came down into the trenches to fight for us. See, he's fighting for your shalom. He's fought the battle to bring peace to shalom here among us. And so what does that word shalom mean? Well, yes, in the English, it does mean, translates peace. But often, again, our English word doesn't quite get us there because we usually think of the absence of conflict, maybe quiet and calm, maybe being left alone for some of you introverts in here, right? Just leave me alone, right? I want peace. Everything going so smoothly. Isn't that peace? All right, we have our different ideas of what peace might be, but shalom means wholeness. Shalom is about the completeness. Shalom is about the harmony that you and I get to have through Jesus because of being made right in that relationship. That's what shalom is really talking about. Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the company called The Bible Project. They do a lot of different videos, and Adrian was teasing me. He's like, Darren, you got more videos. Are you actually going to be preaching, or are we just going to be watching videos all day? I was like, well, too bad. We're going to be watching more videos. But this one, they do such a good job detailing out what does it mean to have shalom, and what is biblically, what are we meaning? And that helps us understand what we're talking about when we say the Prince of Shalom.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole, complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
All right, so have any of you seen the Bible Project work before? A few of you, yeah? Super helpful, and just puts together in a visual form, what are we really talking about? And you begin to see the dots being connected between Old Testament shalom and what Jesus came to do, right? The mission of the Prince of Peace is here. And so shalom isn't just the absence of war. Shalom is everything's being made right. And to draw a line directly from shalom in this Old Testament to Christmas, this child isn't just to be some prince, again, this lofty position, but that prince is fighting to restore what sin has broken. And he will make all things whole again. And here's where I think it's really fascinating when you start talking about the Christmas story as the Prince of Peace enters the world. You know why? How did the Prince of Peace enter the world? The Prince of Peace entered the world in Bethlehem during a very pagan Roman occupation. King Herod tried to murder him as a baby, and all boys under two were killed. His family became refugees fleeing to Egypt. He grew up under Roman oppression. Okay? Jesus' life as the Prince of Peace is riddled with violence from birth to death. And just to circle back to death, right? We talk about Christmas, let's talk about Easter, right? He was betrayed by his friends, abandoned by his followers, beaten, mocked, tortured, and ultimately crucified on the cross. So the Prince of Peace not only was birthed into this world in violence, but he also died very violently. And this brings up a really important idea for us to take away today, is that the peace Jesus came to bring required bloodshed. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Wait, what? The peace required bloodshed? Because the war wasn't between nations, it was between us and God. And this is where we finally sit in our need and our understanding of why do we even need a Prince of Peace? Why are we here gathered at Christmas thinking about this and singing these great songs? Why does this all really matter? It matters because peace with God is the foundation of everything else. That's why I said earlier, if we miss this idea of what the Prince of Peace is all about and what he's here to do, then we miss the very meaning of Christmas and what is there. Because you can't have peace from God until you have peace with God. I'm going to say that again, and maybe this is for some of you for the first time you're hearing this. You can't have peace from God until you have peace with God. Romans 5 says that since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Right? So the peace of God means that the war between you and God is now over. This is the gospel. Right? This is the good news of why Jesus came. Right? You're no longer an enemy of God. You're part of the family. You're an adopted son or daughter. Right? Your sin is forgiven, not just managed, which is about as good as the world can get us. Right? You have a right standing before God that can never be taken away. And so this image of what Romans 5 is giving us here is about reconciliation and is at the heart of what the Prince of Peace came to do. And which is why, until you have peace with God, nothing else can bring lasting peace. Okay, we can try this, and we're really good at trying different things. Like, we'll get a new job because we don't have peace with our boss or coworkers. We'll try to fix relationships because there's problems there. We'll try to have financial security, and then once I have that, then I'll have peace. We'll try to have it move and get a new start somewhere else, and then I can have peace. All of these things are good band-aids, but without peace with God, you're still separated from the one who is the commander of peace and wholeness. C.S. Lewis, I think, brings this home really well in his book, Mere Christianity. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Right? If Jesus is the ruler of wholeness and completeness and you're not being made right with him, then there's no way that you're ever going to experience lasting peace like the Prince of Peace is inviting us all into. And so this is what in John 14 is really talking about, because once we move toward Christ and we find peace with God, you can experience peace from God. And in John 14, Jesus says, I am leaving you with a gift. It's Christmas, right? Hey, it's a gift. All right, sweet. He's leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. Now remember, gifts have to be given. Right? You can't just take gifts, otherwise that's stealing, okay? Or I guess maybe you pay for it, right? But gifts are given. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. See, look, the world is not the ruler of peace. Jesus is. And so because when you receive him as Lord and Savior, he gives this gift to you. And once you've received the gift and you have peace with God, you've been reconciled with God, that changes everything. So much so that you don't have to be troubled or afraid. Now, what I didn't tell you about this context of John 14 is that Jesus is telling his disciples this hours before he's about ready to be betrayed and ultimately beaten and then crucified and going to the cross. And so if you're listening to this, you might ask the question, how in the world can Jesus say this? He's leaving a gift, a peace of mind and heart, that they don't have to have trouble, when their best friend, their leader, their teacher, the guy who thinks they're savior of Israel, is now going to be crucified. How is that even possible? And that is because the peace Jesus gives is not dependent on their circumstances. And it's not dependent on our circumstances. And let me be real specific here. Because we live in one of the most beautiful places in Oregon, don't we? Right? If you're visiting family and you're here, like, you might agree, like, man, it's really nice here, right? Like, it's a beautiful spot to come visit. At least we get the privilege of living here. We have snow-topped mountains. We have rivers. We have open, wide spaces. It's paradise, right? And yet, even in the most beautiful place where peace should abound, depression and even suicide is reality. Isolation is real. We're spread out. Winters are long. Loneliness crushes people. Family feuds run deep. Some of you haven't even spoken to family, parents or whatever, in years. Political divisions fracture friendships. See, we live in a beautiful place, but even that is limited in its ability to bring peace. And here's what I want you to hear today, maybe if some of that resonates with you, is to understand that it is okay to not be okay. Because the Prince of Peace doesn't require you to pretend like everything's fine. The Prince of Peace is not demanding that you just pull up by your bootstraps and kind of figure things out. In fact, the Prince of Peace meets you in the not okay. And that's, again, a huge part of what this Christmas story is all about, that he would come the distance, not just for me or for you, the best parts of you, but for us, that we, when we're falling apart, when we're not okay. This is the good news, that Jesus loves us even in those moments. And that's why the Apostle Paul, here he is in a prison cell being mistreated and malnourished, can write Philippians. And he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then, Right? Once we've done this, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds. There that phrase is again. Guarding your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See, this is the power and the potency of what peace of God looks like. Now, there's a few things I want us to take away here, right? The first thing is that peace guards your heart. Now, this is, again, another military term. Just as prince is the commanding officer for peace, well, this word guard is that same idea. Peace guards your heart and mind. Think of standing watch or protecting or keeping the enemy out when anxiety tries to overwhelm you. His peace guards you. When fear tries to paralyze you, his peace stands watch. And because, again, the Tsar of Shalom, of completeness and wholeness, is Jesus, we pray to him. We ask him for help because he is the commander of ushering in that kind of peace. And if I'm really candid, this doesn't always make sense until we experience it. But it makes sense that it doesn't make sense. Why? Because it's a peace that passes. It is beyond us. It exceeds our mental capacity to really comprehend from a worldly standpoint. Right? Like people will ask you, how are you okay right now if you're going through a hard time? And the answer is, look, I'm not okay. Because it's okay to not be okay, but the Prince of Peace is holding me. He's the one who's making me okay. He's the one that is helping me navigate these things, and that is why it transcends our circumstances. I was thinking about our own situation and moving to the county here. As a certain pastor, right, we decided to say we're going to move to Indiana, across the country, and take up my family. And so we had a signed contract ready to move. And many of you have heard this story, but those of you who haven't, I'll just give you the summary version. And so basically, a week after I ended my ministry, we were going to take a month off. A week into that month off, I get a notification from that church saying, hey, we no longer have a position for you. And so as we were free-falling and moving and spent most of our savings trying to fix up the house to sell that wasn't selling and 6 mouths to feed, and you know, we had, you know, 6 months of free-falling and unemployment, yet during that time, we made some of the best family memories by hiking and fishing, because when you're unemployed, you have that kind of time, right? I mean, one of my favorite memories is Hudson caught a 23.5-inch trout. I mean, the fish was like half of his size, literally. I mean, it was so incredible. And yet, it was absolutely one of the hardest seasons that Becky and I have ever endured, and certainly in our marriage relationship, in the 15 years we've been married, certainly in our family life, but, you know, I think in our lives as a whole, that was one of the hardest things to navigate. And yet, through that time, we were able to experience the Prince of Peace in our life, to navigate the uncertainty of what was going on. Now, I will say, it didn't happen immediately. I'd be lying if I was here and say, oh yeah, as soon as I lost that job, man, the peace of God just transcended in my life. No, that didn't exactly happen. It took about a month and a half. A month and a half of serious trying. You know why? Because I hadn't surrendered my situation. Right? Here I was. I was stuck for a month and a half of striving, of doing my best, of trying my hardest. And after 8 rejection letters, and no one wanted to hire a pastor that apparently some other church just like pulled the plug on, it's like, okay, you pretty much feel like a failure at that point. But see, I was trying to control my circumstances. God knew that I needed a 6-month sabbatical. We were on burnout, man. We were exhausted. We had poured out into our family. We'd poured into ministry. God knew that I needed some real rest to get healthy again. I just thought I needed to do more and do more and do more and try to get that. Can any of you relate to that, by the way? And have you ever been there before? Like, maybe not a 6-month free fall. Maybe it's been 6 years. I don't know. But, like, you know, we all hit these points where we think, if I just do a little bit more, if I just try a little bit harder, then I'll get there. See, but this is what we're talking about today, is that, you know, listen, instead of working and trying harder, we get to pray about everything. There's an alternative, isn't it? How about this? Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. It took me a minute, month and a half. Here's the pastor being honest with you, a month and a half to figure that sermon out. And even still, despite those things, it's hard to do. If I just work a little bit harder, if I just make a little bit more money, then I can have some financial peace, right? Well, the problem is we never ask God what we should spend money on in the first place, right? So we spend money on all kinds of crazy, stupid things. And I think about my own life, and I'm thinking, man, why did I do that again, right? Well, if I had prayed about it, would I have still purchased that? Would I have still spent my money that way? Now, we think about, well, if I just avoid that conflict, I'll be emotionally at peace. The problem is we don't ever pray about what we should do in that conflict. We just ignore it. We just push it away. We'll just ignore it. Don't reply. If I just try harder in this relationship, then that will create more peace, and that'll be able to fix it all. Right? Like the world says, more and more and just a little bit more. And that's not peace, church. That's exhaustion. Okay, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But this is why the Prince of Peace invites us into this to say, come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. I, the Prince of Peace, will give you rest. I will give you shalom. I will give you completeness. I will make you whole again. I will patch the places that sin has torn apart. See, this is the Christmas invitation. This is the whole point why we gather and we say joy to the world, because this is a true reality for us, those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. But there's one important tension that I have to address before we're totally done today, and that is the tension about shalom, because shalom is about wholeness, not just about the absence of conflict. The tension that you and I experience probably every Christmas. Hence the question I asked at the beginning, if we've all just been experiencing this peaceful season. And the tension is this, is that we don't experience full shalom yet. All we get at this point are foretastes. Samplings, if you will. Okay, think of the kids, you grandparents, maybe you're having the kids over making cookies, right? You got the finger in the bowl, you're licking the spatula, right? You're tasting what's to come this Christmas. We got a couple more days, and then we can feast, right? But we have a sampling of how good it is, but we don't have to look very far to see the brokenness around us. We don't have to look very far to see the brokenness in our own lives. But we know that shalom is there, and because we've experienced it through reconciliation of relationships that we've had. We've experienced it through the freedoms of addiction that we know are around us. We've experienced it through the hope in the middle of grief. We've experienced it through the ability to forgive others even when they don't deserve it. Right? We're in this tension of already and not yet. And you and I, we taste it, but it's just a sampling of what's to come. And Isaiah 9, if you keep reading just the next verse down in verse 7, he says, his government, that child's government, and its peace will never end. Revelations does a great job describing this. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. This is a picture of full shalom. This is the peace that the Prince of Peace is bringing into completion. And the question that you and I have to ask this morning is, will we be a part of it? Will we be a part of it? Because only those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord, those who surrender to Jesus, will have peace with God through Jesus. And maybe you've never made that peace with God before. Maybe you came as a visitor, maybe you came as a first-timer, maybe you came as a family member coming into the county for a minute. Maybe this is your opportunity to hear the good news afresh. Maybe for the first time, you've never heard it quite this way before. And I want you to understand, this is the love of Advent. That God sent the Prince of Peace to reconcile us to himself. That Jesus was broken so we could have peace with God. Okay, that is the love of Advent. And so I have a question for you. All right, if you don't have peace with God, nothing else matters. And so the question is, do you? Do you have peace with God? Have you made peace with God? And this isn't some self-help strategy. This isn't some coping mechanism. This isn't some another distraction. This is, you will never experience full rest, wholeness, and completeness until you are reconciled with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus is inviting you into that space. And so the Prince of Peace offers you this reconciliation today. And so the question is, will you receive it? For some of us, maybe we have had peace with God because we have surrendered to him, but we're not experiencing peace from God because we're still controlling everything. Oof, did I step on anybody's toes on that one? Right? Like you've surrendered, you get, oh yeah, Jesus, you got me for eternity. That's right. But we're still white-knuckling it through life. Anybody relate to that? Okay, anyone ever been on a roller coaster before? Okay, all right, you go on a roller coaster, what do? You put on the seatbelt, you put on the shoulder straps, and then the ride takes off. And what's the immediate human reaction? Ah! And why is it that your body is always sore the next day after riding roller coasters? It's because you were white-knuckling it the entire time, right? Like your muscles, you realize you have muscles you forgot you had. Like, and that's what happens. But here's the thing. Do you think the tighter you hold on to that ride, the safer you're going to be? Engineers have spent millions of dollars on that one harness and the seatbelt thing, all right? Like your strength is not keeping you on that. The harness is. So when you experience the roller coaster of life, stop white-knuckling it. Because the Prince of Peace is keeping you on the ride. Yeah, he is the Commander-in-Chief of Peace. So stop thinking that you got to be in control all the time. Stop striving. Bring Jesus into your chaos. Let him guard your heart with the peace he came to bring. Here in just a moment, we're going to be taking communion. And if you know, the last few weeks we've been having this where the communion pods are in the seats in front of you. And so if you want to go ahead and grab those, go ahead and do that. There's bowls in the back. If you're sitting at the pews, feel free to grab some from there. If you have extras, maybe go ahead and help someone who doesn't yet have one. Because what we're going to do this morning is take a moment to reflect before we take communion. And we're going to reflect by asking this question. What's stealing your peace right now? I kind of teased again at the beginning that we all have experienced a peaceful season. Hopefully it's not too terrible. But we recognize that there are certainly challenges that we face. And so I want to ask this question. What's stealing it? And again, maybe some of you haven't been to church in quite a while, and you're just kind of like, you know, it's Christmas. You go to church on Christmas, right? Like, that's what we do. But I want to ask a question for all of us in the room. Maybe, is it guilt? Maybe there's been things you've done in your life you're just not real proud of, and guilt continues to steal peace in your life. All right, maybe it's bitterness of someone, something that's happened to you, and you just do not want to forgive. Is it fear? Maybe there is some really terrifying things that's happened in your life, or maybe you're afraid of what's coming. Maybe it is control, and you refuse to surrender. Is it pride? Because no one likes to submit, or at least admit that we need a Savior. These are the kinds of things that can steal the peace during the season. But here's the truth. You will never have peace until you make peace with God. And in these little cup a little piece of bread. This is about surrender. This is about inviting the Prince of Peace in. Not because he's going to magically fix it, but because now he will meet you in the not okay. He will meet you in the sin. He will meet you in the guilt. He'll meet you in the fear, whatever is holding you back. Because the Prince of Peace allowed his body to be broken so that you could have peace. And so in that little cup you're holding, in the very bottom is a little piece of bread, right? And when you take that in just a moment, that is his body being broken for you. And in the top part of it is the cup. And when Jesus sat around with his disciples and he sat around the evening before he would be betrayed, and he said, this is the covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by my blood. Because his blood was poured out to end the war between us and God. And so as we receive communion today, receive his peace. And if you've never received Jesus, this morning is the morning we get to do that. To take a moment and really examine your own life. I've asked Hannah, she's going to be playing some music during this reflection time. I'm going to pray and then we'll have a moment. And as you're ready, as you desire, as you find your heart and mind inviting the Prince of Peace in, when you're ready, go ahead and take that body and take the juice representing his blood. Do that in reflection of him being our Prince of Peace. Father in heaven, God, I want to thank you for this morning that we can gather in your name to recognize the Prince of Peace for who you are. God, that we would be engaged in this reality of peace that you have brought, not just because of the festive season it is, but because of the truth of who you are. And despite the challenges that we face, despite the fear or the guilt or the shame or the sin or whatever brokenness is there, you desire to bring shalom into our lives. You desire to bring peace that transcends this world, that protects our heart and our mind. And I pray, Lord, for each one here today as we participate in communion together. Lord, I pray that you would be continuing to lead us into your will and allow the peace to transform our lives. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. As you're ready,